Joshua chapter 23. Since we read the passage the last time I preached on Joshua, we will read only the text this morning. This is from Joshua's great final speech to the leaders and then to the people of Israel. And in verse 14, he makes two great statements. We're going to look at the first of them, God willing, this morning, and as the Lord leads, we'll come back to the other one next Lord's Day. Joshua 23 and verse 14. The first part of the verse, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Our text this morning is clearly a text about death. Not merely Joshua's death, but our own. What Joshua said to Israel was first a simple statement of fact. I am going the way of all the earth. But in context, it was more than a statement of fact. It was a glorious personal testimony. Because not only the words, but the setting and the context of the words, as Joshua spoke them, as he stood in the edge of the grave, sounded out to the people of Israel his own certainty regarding death and eternity. It was, therefore, a testimony. It was not only a statement of fact, not only a testimony, it was also a sermon. Because Joshua was speaking to other men who were also on the edge of eternity. And what he had to say concerning his own death was a message to all to whom he spoke. Mr. Spurgeon once said, "To be familiar with the grave is prudence." Bishop Ryle put it this way, "Death is the great fact that we all acknowledge, but very few seem to realize." It's the great fact that we all acknowledge, but very few seem to realize. As a general proposition, we all agree, yes, it is appointed unto man once to die. But when it comes to the personal application, we live as if we would be here forever. That makes the text this morning a very important one for us all. I want us therefore to take a few minutes and hear Joshua's testimony and Joshua's sermon. The subject is very plain in the words of the text. It is the subject of facing death without fear. Facing death without fear. John Calvin had a lot to say on that subject. If you read Calvin's sermons or any statements he has made on the subject of this world and the next, don't forget that he was living in a time when death threatened him at every hand, on every hand. When those who came to study in his famous school in Geneva, many of them from his homeland of France, were but a step away from the grave, and he saw student after student after student go forth to preach the gospel, knowing full well that he would never come back alive. John Calvin used to say, in many ways, but this was the sentiment, that the man who has not come to be able to face death without fear has not come very far at all in the school of Christ. To make any advance in the school of Christ, according to the great reformer, was to be able to face death without fear. As we look at this text with this
important subject, therefore, I want us to take it in the simplest possible way. See it first as a solemn confession. I, this day, am going the way of all the earth. As Joshua stood before Israel and made that statement, he was saying to them, men and women, I am now in the grip and grasp of death. At this very point, though I stand before you with apparently enough health and strength to be the leader of a great nation, with enough mental clarity to make one of the greatest historical and theological statements any leader could be ever able to make, yet, even now, death is working in me. Not only generally is it working in me, but its approach is very, very fast. And it has come very, very near, because this day I am going the way of all the earth. Joshua is saying in this solemn confession, I have lived these many years, but now I must lay down that life and die. I have pursued many purposes, but now I must set them all aside. I have had many wondrous experiences. Few men in the history of the world have ever had the experiences that Joshua had. But now they come to an end. I have seen others die on the field of battle. I have seen their corpses around me. I have cradled the heads of those whose lives were ebbing away with the stream of their blood. I have seen God smite men down in judgment. I have seen others drop off from old age. I have seen others die. But now, I must die. I, this day, am going the way of all the earth. What a solemn confession. Joshua's confession must be our confession too. There's not a man or a woman or a boy or a girl in this meeting today who should not have this confession upon their lips. I am going, even today, I am going the way of all the earth. Death is working in me. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, as soon as we begin to live, we begin to die. That's the great paradox of life. This is not really the land of the living. This is the land of the dying. The land of the living is over Jordan in the glory land. As soon as we begin to live, we begin to die. It is working within us, in every organ in our body, in every cell in our body, in every faculty. It is working. Its approach is very near. Great poem that spoke of death as the grim reaper, and the great huntsman described him as being on the track of every individual. It is drawing very near. Men and women, I want you to know that though you live, you must die. Though your mind is full of many purposes, you must set them aside. Though you have been content to acknowledge the general proposition that all must die, and you've seen men and women die around you, I want you to realize so too you must die. The wise woman of Tekoa stood in the presence of King David, and she said, we must needs die. We are as water that is spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. We must needs die. Matthew Henry, in his own inimitable way, noted that while we would be alarmed if we were not sure to live a month, let's stop there. Wouldn't that be true of you? If you were to go to your doctor today and he were to tell you, I can't guarantee you a month of life, I'm not sure you'll last a month, how alarmed you would be. But why we would be alarmed if we were not sure to live a month? We are careless, though we are not sure to live a day. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? Asks James. It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little season and then vanisheth away. How foolish, how absolutely foolish can men become to be so alarmed that maybe we'll not have a month or a year to live, and to be careless when God says that you're not even sure of this day. I am, confesses Joshua, in the grip of death. And in that confession, he states very clearly, there is no escape from this grip. Death is inevitable, and death is universal. Joshua, you could well have thought if any man would have had a way of escaping it, it would have been Joshua. Before him, if any man had possibly been able to escape it, it would have been Moses. But no, neither Moses nor Joshua could escape that awful reality. I must go the way of all the earth. Age is no defense. I don't really make a hobby of going around graveyards. It's probably why I'll never be among the great preachers of the world. Great preachers all seem to have, or at least many of them seem to have that hobby. I know that when Dr. Paisley goes on vacation, he loves to go around all the old cemeteries, and he reads all the old headstones. You can learn a lot of history there, of course. But one thing I have found, and it's a solemn place to go, two of the most moving experiences I've ever had. One was in Jerusalem, just outside the old city. There is the Allied War Cemetery, where the British soldiers who fought the Turks in the Holy Land were buried. Many, many, many hundreds of them came from our own little province. And just to go along that beautifully kept cemetery and just see these little white crosses, each with its own little marker. Boys of 18, boys of 20, 21, young men cut down in the flower of their youth. Last summer when we visited northern France, every few hundred yards there's a graveyard, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of little white crosses. No one knows whose body's buried there. Perhaps the regiment from which they came, but they're gone, young men in the flower of their youth. You may say, of course, that's war, and so it is. But I have never been in a cemetery yet. Well, you couldn't span the entire age of man from infancy through to old age. In my own ministry, I have gone with parents carrying a little white coffin to burying the man of 100 years old. Age is no defense against the encroachment of death. Strength affords no protection. How foolish for young men to think, I am strong, I am healthy, I cannot be cut down. Sometimes by what we call accident, sometimes by what the insurance industry calls the act of God, sometimes because they don't know what's working in their bodies at all. I've seen young men at the very peak of what they took to be health and strength just cut down like that and straight out into God's eternity. Strength affords no protection. There is no muscle-bound man on earth that will wrestle with this great last enemy. I read of someone whose name now escapes me who said, "Oh death, if you were but a man, I would beat you." But death is not a man to be wrestled to defeat. Religion provides no refuge from it. Be you Hindu or Muslim, Romanist or Protestant, be you Christian or infidel, there is no escape because of your religion, and ignoring it will never stay its progress. One of the ancient Greek playwrights said, "Death takes no denial." And he was right. Man may defy gravity, but he certainly never defy the grave. It's impossible. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, we cannot stay its hand. It has often been remarked that here in the United States of America, and of course it may well be true in Western European countries as well, that the vast majority of the dollars that are ever spent on your health and welfare are spent in the last few months of life. Where people are hooked up to every kind of machine and with every kind of tube and with every kind of facility known to modern science to try and eke out a few more hours or a few more days. The reality is that there is nothing we do, however skillful, however scientific, however powerful in terms of medical accomplishment, there is nothing we can do that will extend life one hair's breadth beyond the day of God's appointment. Joshua makes this solemn confession. "This day I am going the way of all the earth." As we sit in this service this morning, I want you to feel the reality of that, whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved. I want you to feel the reality of that and face it with honesty. Because in this solemn confession, Joshua expresses also a striking confidence. When I read this statement in its context, I find that here there is no hint of fear. There is not in anything that Joshua said the slightest sign of fear or of worry or of any sort of concern about his own welfare. There was no regret. Joshua was not an old man desperately trying to hang on to life and power. Now remember, at this time, somewhat like Moses, he appears still to have been in the full vigor of life, even though he was a very old man. Yet God had maintained him in such health and strength that he was still able to conduct the affairs of a great nation. He was still able to direct the various tribes. He was a man still in vigor. And yet, as he makes this statement, there is not the slightest hint either of fear or of regret. What a confidence he had. I tell you, when you go to the men of this world, men who have aspired without God or without Christ to do a great work, say in a nation, you will discover that when death comes, they do not have this confidence. We have been studying the French Reformation. As I said at the beginning, somebody thought that it should be the French Revolution I was talking about. When you mention the French Revolution, there was a very famous political thinker and political orator, a leader in the early revolutionary movements in France, Honor Mirabeau. Mirabeau, as he came to die, said, "I have in me 100 years of life, but not one moment's courage." And he asked for opium to dope him as he would go out into the great blackness beyond. Think of it. A man who could move the thousands, a man who could topple kings, a man who had the vision to set up a great revolution and to set the course not only of that nation but of others. And yet now, as he comes to die, feeling he wanted to live for 100 years, he says, "I don't have one moment's courage to face death." No courage, no confidence. How different for Joshua. How different for the man of God when he comes to say goodbye. A man who was the president of Baylor University in the early part of this century, as he lay dying, he wrote a message to the senior class, and in it he said, "I stand on the border of mortal life, but I face eternal life." That's a great confidence to have. You're standing on the borderland of eternity. You contrast with that a man who, in many people's estimation, stands as the greatest of men in this 20th century. Certainly one of the greatest. And I refer to India's famous Mahatma Gandhi. 15 died, Gandhi said, "Hinduism, as I know it, entirely satisfies my soul, fills my whole being, and I find a solace," referring to the Hindu scriptures. He said, "I find there a solace that I miss even in the Sermon on the Mount." Hinduism, as I know it, entirely satisfies my soul, fills my whole being. That was 15 years before he died. Just before he died, he wrote, "My days are numbered. I'm not likely to live very long." He thought a year at the most, actually. "For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I am praying for light." You see the difference? Joshua, neither fear nor regret. It's very interesting that Joshua had no need to change either his life or his labors when he knew he was dying. When Joshua recognized, I am going the way of all the earth, there needed to be no change. He continued in the very end of his life as he had in the former part. There wasn't some frantic effort to turn things around, to undo all that had been done, to try at the last to make some impression on a holy God. Joshua died as he lived. And of course, most people do. It's been well said that all living is a preparation for dying. Joshua lived his life as he wished to be living it when he faced death. Very wise. How many people are the opposite? Perhaps this morning this comes home to you. Most people, I fear, are like the false prophet Balaam. Balaam lived for money. He sold his soul for money. He would willingly serve the devil for money. He would curse what God had blessed for money. He would do anything because he served the God of filthy lucre. Balaam knew what money could do in the world. He knew the ease that it could bring him. Balaam had his sight set on such things, and that's how he lived his life. But what did he say then? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Let me live the life of the ungodly, but let me die the death of the saint. Let me live my life going down the broad road to hell, but let me enter in through the gates of glory. Let me live my life for the devil. Let me reap the harvest for God. That's what he was praying. Many, many people in that position, when they know that death is approaching, suddenly feel, well, let's turn life around. Let's stop doing all these things. Let's start out trying to establish some account with God. It's usually, I say usually because in the mercy of God, he sees to the very end. And the God who could save the dying thief can save anybody. But never forget there was another dying thief. I get scared when people say, just remember the dying thief. They always forget the other. And not to becloud the issue, I take it there were two malefactors or thieves or robbers. But there is a very ancient belief in the church that takes two on each side, two robbers and two malefactors. And in fact, in northern France, dating away, way from very early days, when they raised some crosses on a hillside to give out the message of Calvary as they thought it, they had a center cross and they had two on each side. If they are right, then there were three impenitent, damned, dying thieves, and only one who was saved. While there's mercy to the end, never forget the overwhelming majority of people prove the truth of Thomas Fuller's observation. Fuller was an old English preacher full of very pithy sayings, and he says, he who has lived ill knows not how to die well. He who has lived ill knows not how to die well. Joshua had no need to change his life or labors at the end. And for the encouragement of God's people, Joshua, in dying, was as good a witness for the Lord as Joshua in living. Sometimes people feel, well, death is working in me. I feel illness. I feel incapacitated. Therefore, I cannot be of any use for God. That is far from true. In fact, in many, many cases, you find that people are of more use for the Lord in their dying than they ever were in their living. I have told you before of the scene in the early 1970s. My elder sister thought she was dying, and so did we. The mercy of God, He healed her. But we thought she was dying, and so did she. So did her doctors. I left her one Wednesday night, and I never expected to see her again, alive in this world. And she lay there on the point of death. She realized, as a Christian, she had not served God as she ought to have served Him. And she cried, "Lord, before I die, give me a chance again to serve You." From what she took to be a bed of death and what was certainly a bed of extreme agony, she gave out a witness. Five people came to know Christ around that bed. The very hospital porter came in from his day off so that he could do the work of moving her about, and kneeled at her bedside and came to Christ. The Roman Catholic daughter of a lawyer from another town was in the same hospital, and that room became the birthplace of her soul, and she also sought the Savior. You see, a Christian in dying can serve God as powerfully as ever he did in living, and sometimes more so. Why is that? Very simply, because the saints have something that the world may deny in life, but when they face death, they can't deny it anymore. And that leads me to the final idea in the text. Here is not only a solemn confession, "I am going the way of all the earth," and the striking confidence, "did it without fear or without regret," but here is finally a searching concern. I said Joshua's text here is not only a statement but a testimony, not only a testimony but a sermon. And here is the sermon. Here's the searching concern. We have looked at Joshua's death, but what about my death? How will I die? I don't mean will it be in an airplane or in a car or in a hospital bed of one disease or of another. But whatever those circumstances may be, how, not of what, but how will I die? I used to ask the Lord that He would spare me to have my mental and physical faculties through my life to serve to the end. I wanted to die serving. That God would do that and take me in the full possession of those faculties that He has given, that I may serve to the end. While it may be a shock to everybody else, death is always a shock, I thought. My, when you're ready to go, there's no better way to go than just like that, you drop and you're gone. That's very true in a way. But then I came to realize that that was a selfish prayer. Not only a selfish prayer, but in some ways a prayer of unbelief. Somebody has well said, as a Christian, it's not death I fear, it's dying. And there's a world of difference. And as that came in upon my soul, I recognized that sometimes God has to bear a testimony in a world of pain and hurt and suffering of the
power of grace. And how does he do it? He does it through a pained, hurting, and suffering people who are his people. I don't know of what I'll die, where I'll die, when I'll die, but I've come to recognize what I ought to be praying for. Rome has taken this idea and has really robbed it of all its beauty and all its power by making it part of a constant, meaningless repetition to the Virgin Mary. But nonetheless, we ought not to lose sight of the strength of such a prayer to the Savior. That is, he who is with me in life will grant me the sight of his face, the sense of his presence, and the support of his arm in the hour of death. Forsake me not in life. Be with me in the hour of death. And if God grants us that, as we have every right to expect, because he has promised it, if God grants us that, then how will we die? We die as Joshua died. Can I ask you about that in your own life? If death were to come upon you today, how would you die? What would become of you when you die? Did you ever know, not that this is proof of anything, but interesting, many of you have heard of the famous American outlaw Billy the Kid. You heard of that name? Did you know that Billy the Kid left a will bequeathing, I think it was $300,000, to anyone who could prove the existence of the human soul? And an American court made the award. It actually gave out the money. I have a higher proof than that. It's that word that witnesses in the depths of the heart of every man that something will happen to you when you die. And no matter what every raving evolutionist says, or what every fool of an atheist tries to say, after death there is something. What? The Bible tells us what. He who said, I am the resurrection and the life, he tells us what. He who died and rose again and sent out his missionaries and messengers through the world with the message of life, he tells us about eternity. Let me ask you, my friend, what will become of you when you die? How can you have this confidence that Joshua had? I think, obviously, you can only have it as Joshua had it, if you obtain it as Joshua obtained it. How did he obtain it? He knew the Lord. That's obvious. You read this 23rd chapter of Joshua and the 24th, culminating in that great statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua knew the Lord. What did the Lord Jesus say? This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Paul put it this way, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There in a Roman prison, about to die, he knew not when, every time there would be the step of a Roman soldier's foot above his dungeon, it could well be the step of the executioner. Paul, on the very edge of a horrible death, says, I know Not I know where I went to school, I know what Gamaliel taught me, I know the theories and I know the theologies. He could say all that. But my friend, when you come to face death, where you went to school, what you learned in school, what you did for your job, how much money you made, all those things afford no confidence to the soul. There is but one thing that will bless the heart with this confidence. I know Christ. I know whom I have believed. I know Him as my God. I know Him as my Savior. I know Him as my Redeemer. I know Him as my sacrifice. I know Him as my righteousness. I know Him as my justification. I know that in Him I am accepted and approved of God because I am washed in the blood that He shed at Calvary. I know whom I have believed. Now that's the confidence. There will be no confidence in that day arising out of what you've done. No confidence that day arising out of your own righteousness, your own religion, your own efforts. If you do not know Christ, like Mahatma Gandhi, you'll say, I'm in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness. Why? Because this confidence comes from knowing Him. Do you know Him today? You can die a Presbyterian and die in the torment of a Christless death to go to the torment of a Christless hell. You can die a baptized Baptist and be exactly the same. I don't care what church, what religion, I tell you, to know Christ as personal Savior is the only way to have such confidence. Do you know Him? How do you come to know Him? Paul says, I know whom I have believed. In other words, he's preaching on the hour of death what he preached all through his life. We are justified by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That truth was as precious to Paul when he was dying, yea, more so than even when he was living. So Joshua and you and I will have confidence because of knowing the Lord. Can I point out that Joshua was resting on the promises of the Lord? That's clear in the second part of the verse, where he goes on to speak of the unbreakable promises of God. Joshua was dying, but my, he was relying upon God's Word. Relying on God's Word. Oh, may God give us that in the hour of our dying, to have a conscious realization of the Word of God. I think of old John Knox lying in that little room. If you've ever been to Edinburgh, Scotland, if you ever do go, make sure to go see this. Down the Royal Mile, past the great St. Giles Cathedral, there in a corner, you'll see this seemingly squashed little house with tiny little rooms where the great reformer lived and from which he moved Scotland for God. As he lay there dying, they came in to minister to him. They said, read to me from where I first cast anchor. Read to me from where I first cast anchor. They opened up in the 17th chapter of John. And the great saint of God lay back upon the pillows of peace, resting, resting on the promises of God. Has He not said, I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish? Has he not said, fear not, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness? That's how you have peace in life and death. That's how you have peace in the troubles of life. Get beyond the trouble and put your trust in the promise of him who cannot fail. Then Joshua drew confidence from the memory of what the Lord had done for him in life. Joshua remembered the Lord leading him out of Egypt under the blood of the Lamb. He remembered that. Joshua remembered him leading them through the Red Sea from the awful threat of the Egyptian forces. Joshua remembered them, the Lord keeping him through those 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua remembered him parting Jordan before him and bringing him into the promised land. Joshua remembered him defeating every enemy. He could well remember times of great forces arrayed against him when it appeared humanly that he must be defeated. And God, his Savior, every time gave him the victory. Now lying, as it were, on the edge of death, with the devil yelling in his ear, God will not be with you now. You're in my power now. Joshua says, no. He whose hand supported me and saved me and sustained me will keep me still. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Let me tell you, believer, he'll keep you from falling. When you come to die, you'll not fall through the fingers of the Almighty. You'll not fall through the promises of God. You'll not fall into hell. Fear not. Remember what he has done for you and be confident. He'll be faithful to the end. And then, of course, perhaps binding all those other things together, Joshua received strength from the experience of the Lord's presence in the hour of death. The Lord was still with him. We heard the choir sing that beautiful rendition of the 23rd Psalm. Never let the familiarity of these words rob them of their force. Never allow them to become mere poetry. They are beautiful poetry. They are poetry at its greatest. But they are more than that. They're words of absolute truth. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm a big, strong fellow? No, sir. It's only a fool who sticks out his chest and thinks he's big enough to conquer death. Only a fool talks that way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Do you see what he's saying? What are the rod and staff? They are the implements of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's life. What is he in death? He's my shepherd still. God's presence with us in the hour of death. Men and women, we all have a confession to make. This day, we are going the way of all the earth. We're leaving this world and we're going out into eternity. Either to heaven through faith in Christ, or to hell without him. What will it be for you? Where are you headed? Where are you going? How are you living? How will you die? Joshua's Savior still lives, mighty and able to save. Better still, he invites sinners to himself. He says, "Come unto me. I will give you rest, the rest of pardon, the rest of acceptance, the rest of assurance, the rest of eternal life." Today, we stand at the end of mortal life. Can you honestly say, "Thank God, I face eternal life"? If not, then flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Receive him, and you'll find that he awaits you to welcome you home, and you'll live and die without fear, because he is your Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again to save sinners from their sins, to save them from the guilt of those sins, to save them from the prevailing power of those sins, and to save them from the penalty of those sins. We thank thee for a Savior who is alive in the power of an endless life, who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Lord, look across this gathering this morning. We are, in physical terms, a dying people. We're in the grip of death, from the youngest to the oldest. There is but a step between us and death. O God, we pray that thou wilt speak to every soul of the urgency and the necessity of getting right with God. O God, our Father, see of sinners. Lord, we pray, get through to the most callous and hardened heart. Bring the lost to Jesus. Bless thy people. Lord, give them that great confidence that we have read of in Joshua this morning, that they may rejoice in their Savior. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just before I dismiss the gathering with prayer, I want you to take this moment to consider the questions that we have raised this morning from God's Word. Face them very earnestly and very honestly. How is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? Are you saved? If not, why not? Why not? Oh, come to Christ today. Have you a religion that may stultify your conscience now, but it's not going to stand you in good stead when you come to die? Have you? Is your religion going to leave you marooned in the hour of death? Oh, come to Christ. Do not go from this place this morning until you've gone first to Calvary to call on God to save you. I'd love to help you in the things of God, young or old, man or woman, boy or girl. I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. Come and have a word with me. Let's open God's word together. And I'll be glad to help you to Christ. Lord, answer prayer for these folk who have gathered, and grant that not one of them will go away today hardening his neck and his heart against God. Hear our prayer. Bless thy word to our hearts, and in everything bring honor and glory to thine own thrice holy name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both this day and until Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We pray these things, giving thee our thanks. In Jesus' name.